Your place in Nehemiah 8, continuing our Nehemiah series. Nehemiah 8, while you're finding that, a reminder, next week's a big week. It's the Lord's Day, but it's a special service with a wedding in the afternoon. Speaking of being a one-man band, if I had to lead the singing, I think I'd rather be next Sunday, because I would love to stand beside Judy there in her wedding gown, you know, during praise team. You're not wearing the wedding gown during praise team? Oh, you put that on after the service then. Okay. Well, whatever. If you want to have to change, go ahead. Somebody was asking this Yoder wedding, is this going to be my first Amish wedding? To which I answered, no. It won't be. It won't be an Amish wedding, that is. Anyway, Brother Gary's asked me not to ruin his wedding day, so I'm really trying to get it all out of my system. I'm trying to get it all out today, if at all possible. Which, okay, let's keep on going. I've got more, but that doesn't mean I have to unload the truck, right? Nehemiah 8. Verse 1, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Ezra is sort of like the spiritual leader. Nehemiah, of course, is the political leader, or the governor, if you will. And these two men are leading God's people in this process. They've been rebuilding broken walls. We have spent 18 sermons before today on the subject of the rebuilding of the wall. And it's been good. However, I say that to say this. It's not about the wall. Nehemiah is not about the wall. It's about the Word and about the worship that will transpire within those walls. The wall is just a structure, right? Well, in spite of all of the dirty devil's efforts to prevent the wall from taking form, the wall was completed. And if you look back at Nehemiah 6 and verse 15, it says, so the wall was finished in 52 days. So that's where we ended off, chapter 6 last time. And then chapter 7, if we were to take the time to look at it, it's mostly sort of a genealogy. But if you look at it carefully, it tells how the people got organized, how they got housed and fed within those walls, and how they all got involved in a big love offering. We just mentioned a love offering coming up. In chapter 7, maybe should preach on it. After all, since we're about to have a big love offering for Thanksgiving, the people all got involved from the least to the greatest, is how Nehemiah 7 puts it. Everyone did their part to help jumpstart their new spiritual life in their new city within their new wall. Well, I said it's not about the wall. The wall is finished, so now it's time for the real work to begin. And God's real purpose for the wall is now going to start revealing itself. Thank God, His people in that day, there in Jerusalem, thank God those people didn't have what I call the monument mentality. Can you imagine what I might mean by the monument mentality? That is, we built something as a monument to God. Now, this will always remind us about what He did, past tense. They didn't have a monument mentality. They had a present tense mentality and a future vision. They didn't see building the wall as the ultimate goal. They understood that what really mattered is what would go on within the walls. It's not about the wall, it's about the Word, and it's about the worship that happens there. That's the reason that the walls were built in the first place. Now, many of you know that this week a new roof was put right above where we are sitting now. Well, mostly, I think it's about 80% done now. They should get done Monday or Tuesday. It's great. It's much better. Looks good, doesn't it? Looks much better. But it's what happens under it that counts at Grace Baptist Church, right? I would much rather be seeing the great things that are happening today under a lousy roof than to have a new roof and it be cold and dead inside, right? That's what's important, is what's happening underneath the roof, within the walls. Well, in Nehemiah, once the wall was finished, the people began to worship. And we're about to see in chapter 8 and following that they had revival. They had a serious revival. An old-fashioned, heaven-sent, sin-erasing, devil-chasing, window-shaking, soul-saving revival. That's what we want too, isn't it? And it was all based upon the Word. Because it's not about the wall, it's about the Word and the worship. Five elements of this worship let's talk about. We're going to talk about the worship, and in so doing, we're going to be talking about the Word the whole time. Here's five elements of this worship. If you follow along on the back of your bulletin, you can write down these elements today. Verse 1 again, chapter 8, verse 1 says, "The people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate." Notice the water gate. Remember a few weeks ago we studied the meaning of the different gates there in Jerusalem, and the water gate was a symbol of the Word of God. Interesting that that's where they met, was at the water gate, because look at what they're doing. "And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book," that's the Word, "the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel." They said, "Open up the Bible and speak to us." And they said it right here at the water gate. They said, "We want to hear what God has to say." And the people gathered there in great number, because they were hungry for the Word. That's what brings out a great number of true Bible-believing Christians, is a hunger for the Word. Is that why you've gathered here this morning, a hunger for the Word? Why did the rest of you come, by the way, besides those three who just said amen? I hope that's why we've gathered here today, because we're hungry for the Word of God. The question is, are you really hungry for it? Well, let me ask it as a real question. Are you really hungry for it? For the Word of God? If so, if you're really hungry, is that good news? Does that mean that you'll gather here for it again tonight? If you're really hungry, does that mean that you'll be here Wednesday night? That probably means that you were here at 9:30 this morning for Sunday school, a hunger for the Word of God. Even further, will you be hungry for it tomorrow? Or on a Thursday, you know, are you hungry for the Word of God? That's the question. One time a little boy brought his father the big family Bible from the coffee table, and he didn't know why it sat there, didn't know what it was. He said, "What is this, Daddy?" His dad said, "Well, son, that's the Bible. It's God's book." He said, the boy said, "Then shouldn't we give it back to him since we don't use it?" How about your Bible? Do you need it? Does it collect dust on a table or a shelf? Maybe you've got it in your lap today, but would it be just the same if you were to leave it in your pew till next week? I mean, couldn't it just stay in your seat all week if you're not going to use it all week? Another lady saw the preacher pull up in the driveway. He was just popping in for a visit, and she wanted to impress the preacher, so she let him in, and they sat down and chatted for a little bit, and then she turned to her daughter and said, "Honey, why don't you go get the blessed book that Mama loves so much?" Her daughter ran, came back with the Sears catalog. Hey, I sincerely hope that you're hungry. I hope you're hungry, because we got a feast set before us, ladies and gentlemen, and it would be a shame for us not to clean our plates. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 9, I think we've got that on the screen, says, "The judgments of the Lord," that's the Word of God, "are true and righteous altogether." So we're talking about the Word of God. Look at verse 10 there. "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also," there's the hunger, "than honey and the honeycomb." Hey, it was a big week for America. So are you surprised to hear me say today that we're not going to have revival in America because of the election results? We will not have revival in America because of the election results. We will only see revival in America when God's people want the Word more than they want money, more than they want prosperity, more than they want health care, more than they want a job. Job 23 and verse 12. Job said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. There's an illustration here in Scripture about feasting on the Word of God. It's the meat of the Word. It's the milk of the Word. It's the bread of the Word. There's a common thread through the Word of God about us eating. Okay? Now let me just confess today. I'm addicted. I'm addicted to food. Don't laugh at me. So are you. You are addicted to food. I can prove it. Just try fasting from it for just 24 hours. And you'll see that you are addicted to food. As a matter of fact, it won't take 24 hours. In just a few hours, you'll see yourself looking from a distance, sort of like with tunnel vision. You know how when the camera in the movies will pan in on one area and everything seems to just elongate? You'll be looking at the refrigerator longingly. And you'll be talking to the refrigerator saying, remember what we used to have together? Remember when I would throw open your door and indulge in anything that I wanted from inside of you? Oh, my love, we can have it all again, right now, you and me. Listen, we have a love affair with our refrigerator, and we cheat on it with many restaurants. And the choice that we make is not abstinence, at least not for long. Most of us couldn't go 7 hours without eating, so why is it we can go 7 days without feasting on the Word of God? Why is that? Without partaking? Something's wrong if that's true of you. We feed our flesh bountifully, don't we? But we don't feed our spirit properly. No wonder our flesh grows, and oh how it grows, and our spirit shrinks, sucked up against our spine, trying to get nourishment. There's a poem that says, "These hath God married, and no man shall part. Dust on the Bible and drought in the heart." We've got a feast before us. We need to clean our plates, ladies and gentlemen. Psalm 119, 162, the psalmist says, "I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil." That's like treasure. That's like hidden treasure. David said, "I go on a daily treasure hunt, and it's not hard to find gold nuggets in this word of God." We may call it hidden treasure, but my point today is it's hidden right under our noses. It's not far off. God's not hiding it from us. Now, Nehemiah's people were hungry. They were hungry for the Word of God more than food, more than gold, more than hidden treasure. Keep in mind, they didn't have copies of the Word of God like we have today. We're spoiled today. They didn't have a Bible bookstore over in the strip mall. No. Most of them had only heard the Word, and only then when someone would stand and read it aloud publicly to them. What a hunger they had. They didn't have their own copies, but they longed to hear it. We have so many copies, and we seem content to go about our lives without cracking it open on our own. Just somebody feed me. Preacher, spoon feed me, okay? I'm back a week later. Shouldn't be that way, should it? So, we see, number one, that there was a hunger for the Word of God. Number two, it was marked by a hearing of the Word, too. Let's talk about the hearing of the Word, and let's continue on in our text. Nehemiah 8, continuing in verse 2. So they've asked him to preach. Verse 2, "And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday." Yeah. "Before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. I believe it was a short pulpit, which they had made for a purpose. I don't know. Maybe it was a tall pulpit. I like to think of it as a short pulpit. Okay, let's stop right there. Well, let's read verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. Okay, maybe he was a little taller. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. All right. A hearing of the word. Are you hearing it right now? It was marked by a hearing of the word. And what we're talking about here, just to make sure we're on the same page here, there's five elements to the worship that happened within the wall, and they were all relating to the word, and it was rooted in a hunger for the word. Number two, it was marked by a hearing of the word. Did you notice in our text right here, they stood there from morning till midday. They stood from morning till midday. So they're not lazy. They're not complaining because the backs of the pews aren't padded, because there's no seat. They're standing all those hours. They're not time conscious, thinking about lunch. They stood for what could have been 5 or 6 hours a day, and they did it day after day, we'll see later in our text. And listen, we aren't going to have great revival until we get over our clock watching, or our watch clocking, or however we want to say that, okay? Don't misunderstand. We're not aiming to extend our services necessarily. I don't think that the service should drag on unnecessarily. But you know, we shouldn't rush through either. We shouldn't rush it. The Bible says there's a danger of us quenching the Spirit of God when we make up our own schedule so much that we schedule the Holy Spirit right out of our church. We shouldn't rush through it. We shouldn't quench the Spirit. We need to be sensitive. We need to be sensitive to the Lord's leading. And we need to be sensitive to the attention span of those that are listening. But the point is, we as people have much room to grow in our attention span, especially when God's offering us such a feast. Look at what these people did. They've turned a pile of rubble into a wall. Now they're trying to rebuild a city. There's nowhere to sit, so they stand from morning to midday. Can't have their own Bibles, but they're hungry for it, and they hear it, marked by a hearing of the Word of God. We need to grow in our attention span. Now, I'll tell you, I am thankful that above most churches that I've ever encountered, Grace is a hearing church. I'm thankful for a church that's very attentive. As I look around, I see attentive people, not people looking at the floor or at their watch or sleeping like you would in a lot of churches. It's a common compliment, by the way, that Grace Baptist Church gets from guest speakers who come here. They may not tell you, but they tell me afterward, your people listen, brother. They are hungry for something. They are eager for something. That warms my heart to hear that. And when I preach, I can tell you, I may get a lot of complaints about different things, but I can't remember really getting any complaints about going long. Oh, I take that back. There was one lady recently who said that I was putting her to sleep with a message. But I cut her some slack because we share the same bed anyway. And so it was okay. Don't listen to that one, you know. Sincerely, hardly ever can you broach this subject, but the Word of God has brought it up today. I try not to be long-winded. I try not to take advantage of your time. I really try to be respectful that your time is valuable, and I'm honored that you would come and listen at all. The way I was taught is try to get done preaching before they're done listening. Okay? I'd like to get done before you're done, in other words. Have you ever been done before and I wasn't done? You can admit it. Sometimes you're done. No one. A bunch of liars here today. I know there's been times where you got done. You got done and you were ready to go, but look, he's not done. I try to get done. I want to leave you wanting more, in other words. And if we're really hungry for the word, we should always leave wanting more. So listen, the point is, when we do want more and the Lord leads us to continue, we should continue, not quench the Spirit. All right? There's an old saying. Maybe you've heard it before. If you can't strike oil in 20 minutes, you ought to stop boring. Well, that's true. I actually think that's true. If you haven't really struck some oil in 20 minutes, give it up. Find something else to do as a career or something. However, that may be true, but that doesn't mean we need to stop at that at 20 minutes either. We don't answer to the clock. We answer to God. He's the one who's supposed to lead us. So here we are on that subject. One time a little boy went to big church. For the first time, he'd always been in junior church. Now he's in big church, and he saw everything was so different. He had so many questions about everything that he saw. And throughout the service, he would lean over to his dad and ask him, you know, what's that? What does that mean? What does that mean? The choir sung. What does that mean? Why'd they do that? The ushers came forward. What does that mean? A lady stood up and sang a solo. He said, what does that mean? The preacher stood up and opened his Bible, and he said, Dad, what does that mean? His dad would explain to him. Then he saw the preacher take his watch off and set it right in front of him on the pulpit like he's really time conscious. He said, Dad, what does that mean? He said, around here, son, that don't mean a thing. Well, did you see? Look again at the end of verse 3. It says, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. They were attentive. Can I just ask a question that the people who need to hear it won't hear because they're not listening? Here's the question. Why waste your time in coming to church if not to listen to the Word of God? You've got to wonder that about some who aren't here for that. Are they here for social reasons? I mean, can I text my friend later? Can I check my Facebook later? Why am I really here? Is it a social thing? Is it where my friends are at? Or is it to hear the Word of God? We're trying to teach our kids, and we use our Sunday night family service to try to teach this. I think we're doing fairly well for their age. We're trying to teach our kids that when we're in big church, it's to listen. So I've started quizzing my kids about what was said and what was preached. And sometimes they heard a little bit here and there, trying to get them quiet and listening and understanding that church is not just a place to color, fidget with toys, and try to pass the time and get by, but to learn. It's a time for listening and to show respect and reverence to God and His Word, even if it is over my head in some places. So they had a hunger for the Word of God, and then they had a hearing for the Word of God that we can learn a lot from. Number three, their worship was marked by an honor for the Word. Now we're talking about an honor, an honoring that happens. They're hearing it. They're hungry for it. Now we see in our text that they're honoring it. Look at verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it up, all the people stood up. That's a good act of respect right there, isn't it? I've got some preacher friends who make the congregation stand up every time that they read the Word of God, just out of respect and reverence, and I greatly respect that. I don't know why I've never done that. It's the least we can do. If they could stand for 5 or 6 hours, we could stand for the reading of the text at the beginning, you know. But anyway, that's verse 5. All the people stood up. Look at verse 6. Black ink on white paper, gotta love it. And Israel blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. They said it twice, by the way. Anyway, look what it says next. With lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Would you look this way, please? There it is for you right there. They said amen. Do you? Well, now you do. Of course. Who wouldn't now? It's a good practice to have, I say somewhat selfishly, but biblically speaking, for the Lord's sake. When you say amen, you're honoring the Word, because somebody remind me, what does amen mean? So be it. Yes, indeed, it is true. That's right. Amen. You're honoring the Word of God when it's preached and you can say amen to something. You're saying, God, I agree with the truth of your word. You're lifting him up. And you help me out too, I'll tell you, because saying amen to a preacher is like saying sick him to a dog. Now, don't think of me as a dog, please. Did you see also in verse 6? They lifted up their hands. Lift up your hands? Not in church. Do you do that? Question. Why not? Why not? I think I know why not. Because many times I don't do it for this reason, and we're a lot alike, so I think I know. Why don't we raise our hands? Is it because you're like me and you're afraid of being associated with some holy rollers who do that very often? Is that why? I can understand that. But we can look at this text today and we need to ask ourselves, who do I want to be associated with? Some holy rollers who do that? Do I want to be associated with God in the way that the Bible says to worship Him? I suggest a little bit of a compromise here. I don't like the word compromise. It's not compromising your beliefs, but understand what I mean by compromise here. I suggest if you want to differentiate yourself, be in obedience to what the Bible says many times. It tells us to lift up holy hands to Him many times. Even as a command, we're told that. Sometimes it says the people did it. Sometimes it says you lift up your hands unto the Lord. Okay. How can I be in obedience to what the Bible says to do and differentiate from those that I don't want to be associated with? Well, how about don't do it the way they do it? You see, very commonly when you see some holy rollers doing it, it's not just a raising of the hand. It turns into a wave, a dance, a stroll. You know what I'm saying? So maybe you could do it in a different way. However you go about it, let's not let the devil steal this from us. That's quenching the spirit too. If you feel it, then I want you to be free to do it. Now here's what some people say, and I've been one of them, in the past at least. People say, yeah, but you know, Brother Jerry, surely you know, it's so easy for people to get carried away. Yes, it is. Maybe it is easy for people to get carried away. But listen, it's easier to cool down a zealot than to warm up a corpse. And I'm talking to Baptists today, and let me remind you, the greatest danger we face is not becoming a bunch of fanatics. The greatest danger we Baptists face is being so cold and indifferent because we can't get excited about the Word of God. That's the ditch we want to stay out of. The Bible says in many places for us to lift up holy hands to Him. Question, is He worth the effort of that? Is He worth us coming out of our shell to do that? Is He worth the effort of an amen? What if I'm the only one? Well, then you're voted down. It wasn't good what the preacher said. Is He worth the effort? Listen, if you're not comfortable with the atmosphere of an amening, hand-raising church, let me just say that you might not like heaven. Because my Bible says there's going to be shouting and raising of hands there. Don't get me wrong. I'm not urging you to do something that's not you or that you don't feel. We should not come to church to put on a show. I like it put this way. This is from somebody else, so it's good. Don't intentionally tip your cup over, but if it runs over, let it run over. Don't quench the spirit. Okay. Now, if you're not comfortable doing that, don't do it for my sake. Do it for the Lord if you feel it and He leads you to do that. It's a principle we're trying to teach here. It's not really about amens and raising of the hands. It's about a principle here. I know that things are supposed to be done decently in an order, but the Bible is pretty clear that God doesn't expect us to sit in church like a bunch of cigar store wooden Indians with a face like flint. Is He worth the effort of an amen or not? Is He worth the effort of a holy grunt? Then let it out. If He's worth the effort of a raised hand, then by all means, you're on good scriptural ground doing it. Now look at the end of verse 6. The end of verse 6 says, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. This is important too. Is He worth the effort of coming forward at the end of the service and kneeling at an old-fashioned altar and bowing our face to the ground? Go like this. He's worth the effort of all these things and so much more. Now, since we've determined that he's worth the effort, that he's worth hearing, and that we're hungry, we're going to cut it off and we're going to finish the last. We've done two-thirds of this message. We're going to do the last third tonight, points 4 and 5 and some sub-points that are there. And if there's a little time, because it'll be a little shorter tonight, we are going to, Lord willing, share a little bit about the elections from a biblical perspective, because points 4 and 5 are going to lead us right there anyway. In God's timing, we're going to talk about some of that after the last one-third of this message tonight. So come if you're hungry. Right now, with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, we've seen from Nehemiah an exaltation of the Word of God. It's something that we should be hungry for. It's something that we should be hearing. It's something that we should be honoring. And the best points come in the next few verses, and points 4 or 5, where we see how we are supposed to handle the Word of God. And how we're supposed to heed the Word of God. But we've got enough to chew on this morning, don't we? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here and you're not sure if you're saved, the Word of the Lord came unto us, telling us the good news, the gospel. And we've got the whole thing. They only had the first 5 books at that, here in Nehemiah, of the Old Testament. We've got it all, including all the truths about Jesus and how He died on the cross for us. We've all got several copies in our hand or in the car or on a shelf somewhere. We're a spoiled people. We need to exalt the Word of God in our hearts too. We need to redevelop a hunger and a hearing and an honoring of the Word of God. When I ask you today to humble yourself and do what they did in verse 6, not just saying amen, not just raising a holy hand, but when I ask you to do what the end of the verse says, and just come and bow before an old-fashioned altar, bow your face to the ground, I'm going to ask you today, bring your Bible with you today. Now, we don't worship it as an object, but we honor it. It is God's Word. We honor the God who has given it to us. I want to invite every church member today to say, God, You're worth the effort. You're worth the effort, or a raised hand when appropriate. And right now, what's appropriate is a bowed head and a bent knee at an old-fashioned altar. And I want to invite you, as you come, bring your Word with you. Bring your Bible. Bring the Word of God. Just hold it in your hand and thank God for it. And ask God to help develop in your soul a hunger, a huge empty spot that no matter how much you put in, seems like it's not enough. That's our challenge today. And if you need to be saved, you come meet me here at the front. Privately, we'll help you. We'll take the Bible and God will help you get saved today. If you need to come for any other reason, join the church or baptism or whatever, then we will invite you to come. After we pray, then we'll stand. And I hope you'll step out and kneel and bring your Word with you. Bring God's Word. Lord, today I just thank You for this Word. I want to honor it today by being hungry for it, by being a hearer of it myself, and not overlooking these truths that have applied to each of us today. Help us, Lord, to follow in Your footsteps. And I pray someone get saved today in Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let's stand quietly, reverently. Let's keep this a private moment with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And as the pianist begins to play, bring your Word with you, would you? Let's just spend some worship. It's not about the wall. It's not about the roof. It's about what happens under that roof, inside that wall. You guys are free to pray if you want to. If you're here today and you're not sure if you're saved, I'm watching for you. If you'd come, I'll watch for you. As we're on our knees, let's pray to God. Say, God, help me not to wait till next Sunday to open this book again. Not just out of duty, but out of hunger and desire. Like honey to the taste. Amen. Please be seated. Look who we've got up here, Mr. Joseph. It was a couple years ago, I think, that Joseph came to the understanding and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior, and has a good understanding of baptism now too, and wants to be baptized. Joseph, did you ask Jesus to save you?
Yep.
Do you want to be baptized and live your life for him?
Yep.
All of God's people said... He's a good guy, huh? Show him some love. You can go right that way with Brother Jim, who will help get you ready. He doesn't seem nervous at all until I told him that I hadn't lost one yet. And then he was like, yet? Brother Jerry was going to baptize him, but we were going to take care of that and not make him wait. We can pray for Brother Jerry, too, to feel better. How is he doing? Is he... going down or up? All right. Very good. That's great, brother. Thank you for that. Of course, there's a lot going on in the church just between our regular services at that, but there are extracurricular things going on. Make sure on your way out and check out the table out there for sign-ups for things like pet portraits or the Christmas portraits. There's details out there. And other things going on during the week, like Thursday nights now is our Dave Ramsey course. I thought I'd mention before I forget that we have either one or two extra kits, potential openings to come and join us in the Dave Ramsey course, which has just begun. You're really not behind if you get in right now. We've got a great big group, and it's going to be awesome. And we want to include anyone we can, and we do end up with one or possibly up to two extra kits and even some monies to help go toward that. There's really a good opportunity there if someone can get in tonight. Let me know. We're meeting on Thursday nights. If you've never seen Dave Ramsey, he joined the church this morning. Does Tony Jennings look like Dave Ramsey or what? I told him before the service, I don't know how you feel about it, but I'm sure Dave would consider it a great compliment. All right. Nehemiah chapter 8 is where we are. We had us a good morning. God is good, and we know now from the Word of God that we can clap, we can say amen, we can raise a hand even if we want to. We learned all kinds of things this morning, didn't we? We saw this morning that the wall was finished, but it's not about the wall. It's about the Word inside the wall. It's about the Word going forth and the worship that occurs inside the wall. And so we started looking at these five elements of worship. These people's worship, according to verse 1, they had a hunger for the Word. They were really hungry. And we talked about our addiction to food and our fridge and all those things. And their hearing of the Word and how they were not time conscious and clock watching, but how we should listen, how we should be attentive, and how God's time is valuable. And then we finished off under number 3 in your bulletin that their worship was marked by an honor, an honoring of the Word. The honor that they had for God's Word is impressive. And in verses 5 and 6, they said amen like we should, and they raised their hands like we should rather than quenching that spirit, and bowed their heads. They came to the altar, and we had a full altar from side to side. We couldn't have fit anyone else at the altar this morning, and that's good as long as it's real and not just a symbolic thing. And about saying amen, I just remembered this afternoon another story that I should have told you this, or would have told you this story had I remembered it, but we've got time tonight. About a lady in a church, and she was an amener. As a matter of fact, she was more than an amener. She was pretty much a holy roller. She's one that would pull out the hanky, and she'd just go to waving it in the services. And she was a nice lady, very well intentioned. She was an African-American lady, and there were several of those in the church, but this one just really was beside herself when the preacher would get up and preach. Well, they had a big high city preacher come into town as a guest speaker, and he could really preach, and the people knew it, but the people really wanted to impress him, and they thought this lady would embarrass them and their church with all of her hanky-waving and everything. So they wanted to try to get her to just tone it down and not do that when the big preacher came to town that they wanted to impress. So they went to her. They knew what she liked. She loved quilts. And they said, now listen, agree with this or not, we just really don't want that, at least on that one day. We don't want all this stuff. And if you can contain yourself, they showed her, you're going to get this beautiful new quilt. And oh, she loved that quilt. And she said, I want it, and I promise, I'll do my best. I'm sure I can contain myself for one service because I want that quilt. Well, the preacher, as it turns out, was preaching on heaven. Oh, my. And he started preaching on heaven, and she was just wondering what's going to happen here. She's thinking, oh, no, oh, no. And he started talking about the streets of gold, and she sat on her hands real quick. She was just doing that, and he started talking about the gates of pearl, and she started rocking a little bit back and forth, you know, and he started talking about those mansions there, and she started flapping her hands a little bit, and then he talked about seeing Jesus, and she just took out that hanky and stood up and shouted in front of everybody, quilt or no quilt, praise the Lord! We said this morning there's a difference between the put-on kind of holy roller show that sometimes people will do where it's about being seen, you know, being seen of men, and it being real. And I challenge you this morning not to intentionally tip your cup over, but if it overflows, let it. And don't quench that spirit like many times we as Baptists, myself included, are guilty of doing. So we talked about their honoring of the Word in verses 5 and 6. Let's move on to number 4, their worship was marked by their handling of the Word. Their handling of the Word. So far, we've seen their hunger for the Word and their honoring of the word and their, what was number two? Their hearing of the word. I wasn't listening. They were hungry for it. They heard it, and they honored it. Now, number four, their handling of the word, we see in verses 7 and 8. Nehemiah 8, verse 7. And Yeshua and Bani and a whole bunch of other guys, middle of the verse, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law. Did you see that phrase? Caused the people to understand the law. Now, there's a good teacher for you. We have some gifted teachers in the church, and I am so thankful for the gifted teachers we have in our Sunday school classes and some that are doing one-on-one discipleship who have a way of causing somebody to learn something. You know, it doesn't just happen because I say it. I stand up and teach the word doesn't mean that people get it and apply it to their life. Here in verse 7 it says, and the Levites and these guys, there was what, about 13 of them, caused the people to understand the law. They made it happen. They made sure it got through. And the people stood in their place. Remember that phrase, in their place. Verse 8, so they read in the book in the law of God, that's the Bible, distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. That phrase, gave the sense, is just a picture of giving an illustration, giving them the sense of what it means, explaining it better. Verses 7 and 8 are powerful. Besides the hard-to-pronounce names at the beginning of verse 7, those verses say a lot right there. It wasn't enough for the people to just read the word or hear the word. Most of them didn't have their own. They had to hear one person stand up and read it. But somebody needed to explain it. Listen tonight. It's called preaching. It's called preaching. The Bible calls it the foolishness of preaching. But the Bible says it's the preaching of the cross that will save souls. As I said Wednesday night, why is there a church in town who's made it their new slogan, friendly, not preachy? Should that be our slogan? I'm not trying to slam that church or it be about them. It just makes the point of what our generation is asking for today and what so many churches are giving out is anything but what's important. That's the preaching. How many of you enjoy having your toes stepped on? Would you raise your hand all across the room if you enjoy that? But how many of you know that you need your toes stepped on and need to be preached to? Okay? That's why I became a preacher. Because if I wasn't a preacher, I would just be a husband getting preached at all the time. Where'd she go? I put her to sleep this morning and out of the church tonight. What did we just say? I forgot what we were just talking about out of fear for what she was thinking. Oh, preaching. Preaching is what we need, isn't it? Listen, I have my preachers who preach to me, and I hope I'm not the only preacher that preaches to you. You deserve something more than that, too. We need preaching. We don't just need people to stand up and give a talk. We need the preaching of the truth of the Word of God. I submit to you tonight that it doesn't matter how brilliant the oratory, or how clever the outline, or how touching that the poem might be, if it's not Bible-based and rooted in the Bible, if it's not expository, exposing the power of the Word, it's worthless. Now, there's two kinds of preaching, they say. There's expository preaching and topical preaching, and I do both kinds. But even when you, okay, expository preaching is taking the word and letting it speak for itself, verse by verse through the book of Nehemiah. Wednesday night, verse by verse through Galatians. And then we'll move on with Paul's next lesson. Those are examples of expository studies. But what about when I preached last Sunday night on should Christians celebrate Halloween? That's a topical sermon. But you can preach a topical sermon in an expository manner by finding the verses that deal with that topic and then exposing those verses and letting them expose themselves rather than just starting with that and saying, here's a verse that's about what I want to talk about, and now, switching gears, here's what I think about it. Here's what I say about it. Here's what I want to preach about it. No, what does God say about it? That's what's most important, much more important than our opinions. Or else it's really worthless. We are privileged today, I am privileged today when I speak now, and not only privileged, but I have a big responsibility when I realize how many preachers that I'm talking to, that it's a lot more than people in Grace Baptist Church. Again, I remind you, my main goal is talking to Grace Baptist Church. That's who God is thinking of when He leads these messages. But I also realize as I stand up, especially in a moment like this, there's many preachers that are hearing this. And I am challenged, as they should be, at the fact that it's a responsibility to stand and preach the truth, and that our people who are coming and giving us of their time deserve to hear something worthwhile. They deserve to hear something that's from God and not from man. I, for one, am not impressed by, quote, preachers who stand and read one verse and then say, "Now look at me," and then proceed to talk without ever going back to the Word of God at all. Do they think that what they have to say is more important than what God has to say? It's preaching that's important, but preaching what? Preach the Word, Paul said to Timothy. Preach the Word, not preach a sermon. Preach the Word. Doesn't matter if it has an outline or not. It doesn't matter if you're able to come up with the alliteration or not. It doesn't matter if you have the best illustration or poem or whatever, if the Word is there. There's the power. God's Word shall not return void. So, Bible preaching is this, very simply. Bible preaching is taking the Word of God and exposing it, explaining it, illustrating it, and then applying it to everyday life. Let me say it again. Explaining it, illustrating it, that's what he's talking about in verse 8 when he says they gave the sense. Explaining it, illustrating it, and then applying it to everyday life. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a famine in the world for that kind of preaching today. I'm sad to say. There is a famine in the land. There is a dearth of that. That's the kind of preaching, however, that builds great Christians, and I believe the kind of preaching that will build a great church. Also, I say to preachers tonight, as much as I say to myself, and you're here to listen in, that preachers need to keep it simple. Keep it simple, because you shouldn't have to have a PhD in order to sit in the pew and understand the preacher. But in some places, you better have some theology under your belt to even understand these words that he's using or what he's talking about. The Bible says that the mysteries of the Word, the mysteries of the Word, are revealed to babes. So we might as well keep it simple. Jesus said, if you're going to come to me, you better come as a little child. Childlike faith. So we better keep it simple. The gospel really is simple, isn't it? It's mankind who comes along and muddies the waters and makes it unclear and tries to make it so difficult. I praise the Lord that the gospel is really so simple that anyone can understand it. I praise the Lord that two of my kids are saved and I'm not giving up on the third because the gospel is that simple that I trust that he can be saved. So listen. When you hear one of these high-talking, professorly guys stand up and give a homily, don't kid yourself. Just because a river is muddy doesn't mean it's deep. Okay? It might sound really fancy, but what's the depth of it? I like the simple truths. One thing that I hear commonly, and I take it as a compliment, although I think a few people who say it actually don't mean it as a compliment, is your sermons are really simple. I think that's what we need, is to get back to the plain, simple truths. And there's depth and wondrous truths in God's Word, and yet it's all very simple when it comes right down to it, isn't it? Keep it simple. John R. Rice said, put the jelly on the bottom shelf where the smallest soul can reach it. Verse 7, look at the end of verse 7. And the people stood in their place. Notice that word, that phrase, their place. That was their Sunday school class in those days. That was their small group in those days. That was their place. That was their ministry. Wherever they were called to minister, they were in their place. Are you in your place? Here it is Sunday night. I think you're in your place. I commend you for that. These 13 men in verse 7, look at it again. See these confusing names in verse 7? You don't need to understand all of them. you just need to understand that there's 13 guys right there, and then it says, and the Levites, those are the priests. These men were leaders who explained the word more, even one-on-one as needed. And folks, that's real discipleship right there. That's real discipleship, as it says there, that they made them understand. Verse 7, they caused the people to understand. That's real discipleship right there. Have you ever been talking to someone and you think you're making sense, but you can tell by the look in their eyes, I'm not getting through? Believe me, I see that look every week. And I want to see a look, you know, that we're connecting here. We talk to our children, we're trying to correct them. You know the look in their eye when they're getting it, and you know when they're just hearing, womp, 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 womp. Whenever you're done, I'm going to go do my thing. And we want to make sure and get through, right? That's the idea of a real one-on-one discipleship or a good teacher or preacher, making sure that people understand what you're getting at. Okay. Well, as I said before, I'm glad we've got some good teachers and people here and disciplers and pastors here who take very seriously the way that they handle the Word. Their worship was marked by a supreme handling of the Word. And their hunger, their hearing of the Word, their honoring of the Word. Number 5, their worship was marked by their heeding of the Word. Now, this is the most important of these 5 points, so don't miss this one. Their heeding, H-E-E-D-ing, of the Word. Look at verse 9. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, stop right there. Tirshatha could be translated governor. So he's like a political leader. It says, and Nehemiah, their leader, and Ezra the priest, he's a religious leader, the scribe, that is, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. See, they asked for it, and they got it. They asked for preaching, and look at their response to it. Verse 9 at the end, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. 10, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, don't cry. For the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat. They were Baptists after all. And to drink, and to send portions, and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. This is great, folks. The goal of Bible preaching is life transformation. The goal is for our life to be transformed. Remember Romans 12? Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And how do we get that new mind in the mind of Christ? Through the Word of God, and through the preaching of it, and through teaching and discipling and understanding the Word of God, we can have this kind of life transformation. I say it again tonight. The goal of Bible preaching is life transformation. It's not hearing the Word that transforms lives. That's a good start. But it's not hearing the Word that transforms lives. It's not understanding even the Word that transforms lives. It is obeying the Word of God that transforms lives. It is giving heed. And number 5, their worship was marked by their heeding of the Word. We just read in these verses 9 through 12, how they heeded the Word of God. Remember what James said on this subject? James said, be ye doers of the Word, not hearers only. See, hearing it's not enough. Or we would be changing the world. Lots of people are hearing the Word, but not heeding the Word. And that's where life transformation takes place. Now remember, they've been building this wall. Remember, it's not about the wall. It's about the Word and the worship inside the wall. Let's break down their transformation a little bit as they heeded the Word. Their transformation began with, this is, should be in your bulletin as well, their transformation began, first of all, with weeping. Weeping. At the end of verse 9, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. What were they weeping over? What were they weeping over? What did they have to weep over? The Bible may not be completely clear, so I can't be absolutely dogmatic. Why are they crying? Okay? I can't say 100% for sure. But let's just put our thinking caps on. These are people who didn't have the Word of God. They wanted to hear it. They knew that their God was great and had rebuilt their wall and brought them out of captivity. And here we are in our hometown of Jerusalem. He's giving us a new start. We want to hear His words. Please stand, preacher, and give me the word. And they would stand from morning till midday, we learned this morning. And they would hear it. Why would they come to weeping? Well, I can speak from personal experience why I weep sometimes when I'm confronted with the Word of God. I'm weeping over my sin. I mean, are there other examples you can think of? Maybe there are, of ways that the Word of God makes you weep. Could it be lost loved ones? That comes to mind now. We hear about hell and the reality of judgment, and we think of someone who is on their way there unless they get saved. Another idea, what did I hear over here? Okay, there can be tears of joy too. Yes? Okay. And that was life transformation, wasn't it? Life transformation. When the whole village understood and got saved on the same day there in Papua New Guinea is what she's talking about. And we wept when we watched them because we just empathized with them. Why are these people weeping? If I were a betting man, I would say they were weeping over their sin, their separation from God, how good He was to them and what they had done against Him and what they needed to do now for Him in light of what He had done for them. Their transformation began with weeping. Remember that, but let's move to point number two. Joy. Their transformation continued then with joy. Look at verse 10 at the end. This day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry. Okay, so they're crying. It's obviously not tears of joy because they were sorry. And Nehemiah and Ezra are telling them not to cry and be sorrowful. Look at the end of verse 10. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's where we get that little chorus. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I sing plenty of solos around here. Please help me out. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Oh, the joy of the Lord is my strength. There's the verse where it comes from. It's a great scripture song. Nehemiah and Ezra had the wisdom to recognize the problem and the wisdom to step in and encourage these people who were weeping over their sin, encourage them with the fact that there was hope, that there was help in the Lord. It's another thing that convinces me that it must be sin that they were weeping over, because Nehemiah and Ezra point out to them that there's hope and that there's help for their condition that they are in. Now listen, the devil wants to take your conviction, which is real. God gave you conviction. The devil wants to take your conviction and turn it into guilt. He's good at that. He wants you to be so sorry for your sin and so down on yourself that you're no earthly good anymore, that you give up on yourself, that you beat yourself down into a hole, that you punish yourself, and that you don't think God can use you. He wants to take God's conviction, which is a good thing, and use it against God and use it against you. Don't let him do that. Don't let him do that. What you did in the past and you've asked God to forgive you for, you are forgiven. It's even forgotten. And the past is past. And the future is as bright as the promises of God. And if you've got a more sinful past in God's economy, it seems to almost more highly qualify you for doing great things for His glory, because He seems to choose the weak vessels rather than the ones that everyone would think that He would use greatly. The devil wants to turn conviction into guilt. Listen, folks, there's a difference between a broken spirit and a morose spirit. Do you know what I mean by morose? That is a defeated spirit. There's one thing about being broken by God, and I've been there. I suspect you've been there. Being broken and having a broken spirit is a good thing. Having a destroyed spirit, a morose spirit, that's what the devil wants. The devil wants to bring you down and keep you down. The Spirit of God wants to bring you down in order to get you to look up, and then in order to lift you higher than you've ever lived before. Put a different way, preaching at first may make you mad, and then when you think about it, it makes you sad, and then when you let God finish His will in you, it makes you glad. It hurts at first when your toes are stepped on. Then you weep like these people were doing, but then you find the joy. And joy cometh in the morning. First, it makes you mad. Sometimes I've probably made you mad. But when you really think about it, then if it makes you sad, if it's the Word of God, not me, the Word of God, and if it makes you sad, the Lord then can turn it around and make you glad through it. Listen, the joy of the Lord, there's nothing sweeter than the joy of the Lord. Now, we just talked about saying amen this morning, and it's only a few hours later. Isn't that true, that there's nothing sweeter than the joy of the Lord? Isn't that what makes this life worth living to you? You know? My dad, who suffers with all kinds of painful things in his joints and is disabled, we spoke some this week about it, and he told me something that was just powerful to me, because I never thought that he could even be capable of the thought. But he said, you know, there's been times where I was in so much pain that if I didn't have the joy of the Lord, I'd have just ended it all. Kind of scared me at first, you know. The thought about doing that. And he was saying that he wouldn't do that because of the joy of the Lord. Brother Jim's here and just came back from the funeral of a 17-year-old who did just that, committed suicide. There's nothing sweeter to us than the joy of the Lord. Nothing more precious and more valuable to us in our Christian existence than the joy of the Lord. Remember, joy is different than happiness. Because happiness comes and goes based on happenings, right? Happenstance. But joy is there in good times and bad. The joy of the Lord is our strength, even when we're lower than a snail's belly. So I said, there's nothing sweeter to us than the joy of the Lord. And listen, there's nothing more appealing to the world than to enter a church where the joy of the Lord is and where it's evident. We had visitors this morning who hadn't been in church and didn't know what they thought about coming to church, didn't know what they were going to think about it, but they saw the joy of the Lord in your face and heard it in your voices and experienced it in this place, and they're ours. One day they've been here, they're ours. I mean, the joy of the Lord is a sweet thing and it's a powerful thing. And the Lord is evident in this place. So don't be one of those rare exceptions, because I feel sorry for those people, and there's just a few. In every church, there's some, maybe many. There's even a few here, perhaps. I feel sorry for the sad sacks that sit in church and look at the floor. They're determined not to laugh, not to smile. I dare you to make me reveal that I am enjoying this service at all. Listen, they may not like it around here. They may not last around here, because at Grace Baptist Church, we're going to enjoy the Lord. He's so good all the time. And it's evident. And no one could ever hear what we have to say about Him and think otherwise. That's the way we should live. is that no one could ever say, now that person's a Christian, but their life sounds like an awful heap. No, God is good all the time. The joy of the Lord is our strength. May it ever show forth. Their transformation began with weeping, and it was turned to joy. And then what followed? Obedience. Here's our main point of number 5. Their heeding of the word. Obedience, and we're done. Verse 12. Nehemiah 8:12, and all the people went their way to eat and to drink, to send portions, to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, and priests, and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. Hang with me. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. Stop right there. That the children of Israel should dwell in booths. What are we talking about here? Not Dairy Queen. What are these booths that we are talking about? Not phone booths. Let's keep going. What verse was that? 14. Verse 15. They shall publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths. What are these booths? I'm going to tell you in a minute. As it is written, verse 16, so the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths. Man, I wish he would just say what these things are. Everyone upon the roof of his house and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the street of the water gate and in the street of the gate of Ephraim and all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity, made booths and sat under the booths, for since the days of Yeshua the son of Nun, that's Joshua, unto the day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. According to verse 17, there was something the children of Israel were supposed to do and they never did it. They didn't obey. But now they're going back. Now that they heard the word of God, they're heeding the word of God, now they're going to do it. That's the point of the end of verse 17. Don't miss it. Since the day of Joshua, the son of Nun, had not the children of Israel done so. Verse 18, and day by day, from the first day into the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. That said day after day. That means they had church from morning to midday on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. This was serious, folks. And kept the feast 7 days, and on the 8th day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. Okay, what do we have here? What are they doing? It's a restoration of something that they were supposed to have done years before. It was called the Feast of Tabernacles, or booths. They are one and the same. The Feast of Tabernacles is what these booths are. Let me further explain. In Bible days, God's people were commanded to have this festival once in the year and go out away from their home to a brush arbor type situation and camp out in a festive atmosphere. I like that. I like that idea. They were supposed to pull campers behind their trucks. It's in the Bible. Dave Ramsey telling me to sell my RV. Listen here. It's in the Bible. It was a recognition of the fact that they once were permanently camping. Remember, in the wilderness? They were permanently encamped in the days of Moses. It was a memorial that they were supposed to do. It was booths. It was the feast of tabernacles, and they hadn't been doing it. So here, they're hearing that they're supposed to do it and that their forefathers didn't do it, and they said, well, God didn't say that for no reason. He said it so we would do it. So bless God, let's get up and do it. And they did it. Here they are restoring the Feast of Tabernacles, and I can almost see them out gathering their sticks to build with, and I can imagine the enemies that we've read about, like Sanballat and Tobiah and those dudes coming along saying, what are you guys doing? And they're saying, well, we're making booths. And the enemies say, well, why would you do that? And they say, quite simply, like you and I should say, because God said to. And if He told us to stand on our head and recite some weird saying, we would be doing that too. But actually what we're doing is makes sense, and we don't need your approval. We're making booths. Why? Because God said to. Now that's revival. It may start with weeping, but God can turn that weeping into joy and then obedience. Now listen, when mourning leads to joy and joy leads to obedience, that leads to revival. It's not about the wall. It's about the word inside that wall. It's about the worship inside that wall. One final story here. One time a man bought his wife a nice, shiny new car, had it all wrapped up in the garage at Christmas with the big bow like you've imagined before. Have you ever wished your husband would do that for you? And Merry Christmas, dear. There it is. She couldn't believe it. She about fainted. And he was showing her all the bells and whistles, and she was just blown away. And it was a pretty valuable car. And he explained to his wife that it was hers, not his, that he didn't buy it for himself to borrow or anything like that. It's yours. And he said, here's your insurance policy. It's tucked away right here, and showed her where he put the pouch in the glove box. He said, if you're ever in an accident, you'll know where the insurance information is, God forbid. Well, she loved her new car, but she had an accident. And you can imagine, after receiving this gift, she was terrified to tell her husband that she had wrecked the new car that he had just given her for Christmas. She was shaking. She was okay. She was shaking. She was so flustered at the thought of what she had done to the new car he had bought her. Then she remembered his words. If you're in an accident, insurance right in here. She opened up the glove box, and as she opened the insurance binder, a note fell out. It was a note from her husband. And it said, if you're reading this, it's probably because you wrecked the car. And then he said this, I'm just so glad that you're doing well enough to read. I want you to remember, it's just a car. You're all that's important. Now listen, around here we've been doing a lot for our building. We talked as a board this afternoon. Amazing what God has enabled us to do, and to do debt-free as a church. It's amazing what He's used you to do as a church around here. All the improvements that we've made, the things that we've been able to do to this place. But listen, it's just a roof. It's just, you know, things. All these things. Let's remember what's really important. It was worth it to God for about 6 or 7 of us young couples to go out yesterday with about, 15 of our children and go through the trailer park at Park City for a couple of hours visiting and inviting kids out to a Bible club that wound up having only a handful of local kids come and join all of our kids and have a big time for those kids to sign up and for one of them to ride the van on our first day of bus today. It was worth that. Even if we didn't have a van, even if we didn't have a good roof, even if it was a lousy roof, and if that little one came here and learned how to be saved, it's worth it all, huh? Let's never forget why we do what we do and what's really important around here. Let's pray for what goes on inside this building. And let's pray for the effect that we are seeking to have outside of this place as we go our way and walk out under that banner that says, each one, reach one. Let's pray about what goes on inside and what we take outside. And praise the Lord for this wonderful place He's given to us. But I thank God that we don't build it just as a memorial to days gone by. But as the Lord tarries, and if He tarries His coming, this growth that we're seeing will just increase. Those flags will just recede and eventually disappear or be up on the walls or whatever. And to God's glory, it not be a memorial, it be a reality. Not a past thought, but a present reality with a future hope to boot. Amen? Let's pray. Oh, Father, tonight we're just so thankful. And Lord, my cup is running over. Just so humbled and just so blessed by You. Praise You for this place. I thank You, Lord, for what You're doing in our family other families here. I pray for what you want to do in some that are hurting. We want to pray and support one another through all things. We want to remember what's truly important. We want you to get glory from our lives and the devil to not win victories. Lord, I pray as the tempter tries to shoot his fiery darts at this place and at individuals inside this place, that we would not let him have any victory, but that through the shield of faith that you'd help us to put on a good defense, help us to have a good offense going out and winning others to you. I pray for continued blessing and growth on the new bus ministry as you lead in the future. Lord, I pray for all the different ministries from discipleship to teaching and preaching in this place. Lord, may we lift up your word, and may the word of God do the work of God, and may we see, though weeping, may we see joy and obedience and life transformation and revival, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you join me in praying for these things, for protection against Satan's fiery darts that he is shooting even now, I invite you to come as the pianist begins to play. Come use this altar right now, would you? Let's thank God once again for what he's done for us. Let's pray that the mercy drops which around us are falling would give way to showers of blessing. We wouldn't get in the way and mess that up at all. We continue to see great things happen and share this place with others. Let's not quench the Spirit of God. If he speaks to your heart, just come kneel before him. It's a good thing God does for us. May we never take it for granted. May we never have to lose it to realize we had it. It's a good thing God has given to me, to us. Have another verse. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. You may look this way. Brother Ethan, I thought you were my wife. Nice job. I don't mean anything by that.